Good morning, everybody. How are we all doing? Good to see you all. And before I start on an exciting new series, I just want us to have a look at a slide. There you go. I trust you can read it well. And it was amazing over the last 2 weeks to hear the clarion call from the elders of what we believe God is leading us as a body of people into. And I hope the elders, whatever the words are there, I hope I captured your heart there correctly. And just put it together, five words that the five amigos brought. And it's all about the King and His kingdom and our vision for 2023. My hope, and that is through this coming time together this year, we will be able to go, oh yeah, that's what was prophesied then. Oh yes, that was what was said then. And how we can try and live these direction, these leadings out in God. Now we also have to understand it's not one or the other. It's all of them together. If you look through it, we will make a document available for you. All you have to do is email the office or email me and we'll send you the document with all the words as they are extrapolated. These are obviously just highlights of it. But we have to understand that when we do all of this, when we live through this kind of stuff, there is a multiple of God's threads running through the whole thing. It's not like, oh, that's a good idea or that's a great idea. Now, individually at the time, each of the elders might have thought, oh, that's a good idea. But then when they all came together, they were like, oh, my word. Well, that was me anyway. I hope the other elders felt that as well. So that's just a little bit of a rundown for us. I didn't want to read through them because I think it's legible enough. And, of course, there's good old cell phone if you want to take a photo before we move on. So this morning, excited for a new series that we are going to do, and that is called Victorious and Righteous Living. And this, I hopefully, will build on from where we were last year. As I said when I spoke, we don't sort of just take a cool idea, pop it out of the sky, and our hearts as elders is to see what is it that we as a body require to move forward in God. And hopefully along the line that we are also maturing as we do this. So victorious and righteous living, and I want to start today with helping us to get a revelatory understanding of the gift of grace and what that means. So let's have a look at some scripture. We'll do some theology and some practical stuff and all the good stuff. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh, the incarnate Christ. And I just love the selection from the muses this morning of the words and the songs that we sung. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You want to understand grace and truth? Get to know Jesus. thank you. John 1:16. From His fullness, we all received grace upon grace. And that was the reason we receive grace upon grace is because we need it. You know, people said, I've run out of grace for this. It's not a biblical truth. It's a lie from the devil, which he's allowed you to espouse. Because we get grace upon grace. For the law was, again, this is one, as if you know me, you'll know this is one of my favorite verses. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus brought a new order other than that what Moses gave. Moses went up the mountain, got the law, gave the law to Moses. He came down the mountain, gave the law. Jesus arrived, incarnate Jesus, on earth, and He is grace and truth. And let that meditate in your brain a little bit. Now, for us to develop from our last year is on maturity. We need to dig deeper into being Word and Spirit New Testament people, where we embrace living in victory and righteousness. We are an apostolic prophetic people. We need a deeper life of prayer, of preparation, sound familiar, of what God has for us, a deeper intimacy and relationship with Him, living in victory and righteousness. We need to understand that we get to rule and reign with Jesus, advancing, living in our inheritance with courageous faith, leaving things that hinder behind and advancing the kingdom in pursuit of Jesus. That sort of encapsulates 2 weeks' worth of five people speaking. If you didn't get that, I thought I just should share it with you. When we speak of the gift of grace, we need to understand a full Bible theology. Not a New Testament, or, well, grace came in the New Testament. Now, if you understand the Bible and God's Word, you will see grace came in Genesis and all the way through to the book of Revelation. We're not just a New Testament theology. We need to be, you need to be, I need to be like the Bereans who studied the Word to see that it was as it is, it said it was. We need to be people working on it. We need to understand that sometimes that grace has just been, I'm going to put it down, dumbed down to a doctrine. Well, grace is a doctrine. No, it's part of it. Sometimes, it's just a thought or a lifestyle, or we play Monopoly with the work of the cross and we pick out little pieces. That's why I put up those five words this morning that you can say, we can't pick out pieces. We're all in. It's all for us to take hold of. We go from grace. If we don't, we go from grace to licentiousness. And then from licentiousness, we go to wasteful decadence and recklessness. And then we understand that I've just thrown my brains away and I'm now simply just rebellious. We don't want to be like that. Ephesians chapter 2 says this in verse 4. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And that should be a hallelujah, amen. I'm so excited about this. Okay, that's two people. Three. This is like an auction. Do I have any more takers? Do we understand this and get hold of this? Paul reveals to us that it is the work of God's grace through which we are saved, which also means that it's not includes or involves any merit on my behalf. Yeah, thank goodness. Our salvation, our rescue from spiritual death is God's work done for the undeserving. Anyone here who thinks they are deserving of this, you can come and see me afterwards. Saved by grace, and we have to understand that we are saved by grace through faith, but we have to also understand that it doesn't end there. Oh, I thought it was just like, that's it, and now we can quote, well, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. Now, when people use that as an argument with me, then I know you don't know what you're talking about. Let me explain further. I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm trying to help us. When I say it doesn't end there, it's that our life is nurtured by grace, His grace upon our lives. When we just stop at salvation and we go and we sit at the little rapture bus stop waiting for the rapture to take place, we've missed the whole point of salvation. When we stop there, we think that, well, there's no further grace. I'm going to tell you what happens when we don't think there's more nurtured grace, a grace upon grace in our lives. There will be no joy. There will be no intimacy with God. There will be no effective witness. But when you understand that grace is at the beginning and grace is at the end, grace is all in all, we have to understand that grace, and I know Bridget always says that chocolate is a food group. Grace is like that. Grace is in the beginning of the chocolate, slab of chocolate. Grace is at the end of the chocolate, and grace is in every square of chocolate that you eat thereafter. It's beginning to end. It's everything is grace. We have to understand that we live by grace, in grace, and through grace. It is His grace that allows me to stand here this morning and speak. And I know I will be tested on this as we go through life. So I want us to help us to get a understanding of the revelation of the gift of grace. Grace is the reality of God's continual acceptance of us, which is not dependent on our failures or our successes. Grace is God's will to be continually bless us, not based on our performance. Now, some people who have a little bit of a legalistic bend here are going to get a little bit freaked out by some of the stuff here, but just bear with me. It's not based on our performance because it is based on Jesus' performance. On our behalf, what Jesus did on the cross, the finished work of the cross, because Jesus is the grace and truth that came, it's not just a theory. Grace is redemptive. Grace redeems us. Grace rescues us. It makes us safe. He makes us safe from rejection and insecurity. And there was a word there this morning about that kind of stuff. The demonic drive to perform. Competitiveness. Now, I'm not talking about being competitive on the sports field. For me, that's a good and healthy thing. But not if you throw tantrums all the time. That's a bad thing. If there's competitiveness in you, we have to understand something, and I learned many years ago, Satan drives, Jesus leads. The sheep know my voice, and he calls them, and he walks ahead of them. Grace redeems us from the never-ending vortex of death, of anxiety to achieve acceptance by keeping laws and regulations. I know some people, they work hard to make their earthly father accept them. We need to rest in the goodness of God and the understanding that our heavenly Father accepts us, no matter what. Grace reveals that we are accepted and loved by God, no matter what. Oh, I just said that. Grace means that God's discipline, His correction and rebuke do not involve the withdrawal of His love, but rather is proof of His love towards us. Grace delivers us from the monkey on our back. Someone even used that word this morning, I think. Of self-effort. The lie of a self-made person. Grace is not what we do for God, but what God has done for us. If you think, well, if you own your own business and you're a self-man, you want to put pride in that kind of thing, let me help you. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, God gave us the power to make wealth. Oh, I thought it was my cleverness. Grace turns disappointments into kairos moments in God. Our failures become stepping stones. Isn't that good? Every time we fail, we can see it as a stepping stone to the next thing that God has for us. Now, our human result in that is I will go home and I want to beat myself and I want to tell myself how silly you are and how stupid you are and how bad you are, and I'm not going back to church until I fix this. You can't fix it. Only Jesus. Grace releases the darling of heaven into our life. Grace brings life and executes the oppression of people's opinions. Watch what comes out of your mouth. Grace brings to naught, to zero, to null, to nada, Satan's accusations, and evaporates guilt and regret. Isn't this grace amazing? I think there's a song like that, or we should write one. Grace redeems us from the curse and makes us free to be the men and women, patient, good, faithful, gentle, and full of self-control that God has created us to be. Grace is foundational in knowing who we are in Christ. In that intimate relationship we have, that intimacy, grace is preeminent. So that we can live in victory and righteousness. Because living in victory and righteousness means we are alive in Christ. Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you received Christ, Carmichael, when he spoke, said, authority perceived is authority achieved. Am I right? Yeah. Or something like that. I know he was making a joke at the gym. If none of you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. If you miss those 2 weeks, you need to go and listen to them. That's all I'm saying. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him. And established in the faith. Just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. As we receive, it's a verb, a doing word. As we receive Jesus Christ. We receive Christ by faith through grace. I'm talking spiritually now, of course. We walk in him. We are rooted and built up in him, establishing our faith as you were taught. You cannot perfect in the flesh what began in the spirit. Well, if I work harder, if I do this better, no. Just as you receive Christ in the spiritual realm, now we are seated in heavenly places, walk in him in the same way. Walk and live in victory and righteousness. To do this well, we accept his grace and we feed regularly on reliable spiritual fuel or food for us to grow. Not anybody and everybody just that is on the TV or whatever. I just love listening to this. People have come and asked me about different denominations and said, should I listen to this because I just love the way they're speaking? I'm going, no, don't. Yeah, but I want you to listen to them and tell me what you think. I don't need to listen to them. I'm telling you. You asked, I'm telling. But you're at liberty and freedom to do what you need to do. To do this well, we accept this. We have to be reminded of the things we have been taught. And I'm reminding us today, the gospel of grace, as you receive this message, walk in it, its foundations, and let's grow and let us mature in this. So now, this is not an exhaustive list, but so what is this gift of grace? What does it do? Well, number one, grace is not a license to sin. Because I'm saved, I belong to God, I'm in his family, I can just do what I like. And that is unfortunately on this end of the spectrum of the message of God's grace. And those people, I know, anyway, let's go there. Jude 1:4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. We are living in those days. This is not about to come. This is here. That's where we are. They deny Christ by perverting the word of God, apparently using the gospel of grace, of good news, of freedom and liberty, and they teach about grace in a left field way as an excuse for ungodly living. I'm not under law, I'm under grace, I can do what I like now. Thank you, Jesus. Well, if you read your Bible, that's not what the Bible says. And we're going to look at some of that stuff. We have to understand that Jesus came and completed and fulfilled all of the law. And that's why we're not under it. Grace, not law, provides the freedom and the power to have victory over sin. It's not the law. We are to watch our doctrine carefully, warning those who come in and have their own agendas that they want to promote. And let me say this clearly, we have only one agenda, and that is Jesus. It is His agenda for us. Grace gives us the capacity to obey Him. It distinguishes us from the lost. Grace helps us to hold our marriages together, enables us to live holy lives, enables us not to sin, because we have been set apart. We are not of this world, but we are in this world. We can't just check our brains at the door. Often I grew up, and when I grew up in church, and they used to tell us we couldn't mix with the sinners because we had to be pure. As I grew older, I realized that wasn't proper good Bible, but also wasn't I trusted enough in my faith in God that I could influence those who didn't know Jesus rather than them influence me? Amen, Mark. We are the ecclesia, the called out ones. We are aliens passing through. The second thing is, through grace we are accepted by God. Matthew 3:16, and sometimes I've just given extra pieces of scripture in here just to make the context and what's going on reality for us. And when Jesus was baptized, he immediately went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Now, people think that the Holy Spirit's a dove. He's not. It just obviously was descending like a dove. And coming to rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And here we see the incarnate Christ anointed, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and accepted by the Father. It goes on in Romans 15:7 to say, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you." Just as well we didn't have to go to cross for our fellow men. But as Christ accepted us and me and all my nonsense and all my warts and everything else you want to pick on, we accept one another. Galatians 4:6, "And because you are sons," meaning sons and daughters, "God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." What's that like, Father, Father? It actually has a much deeper meaning in the Aramaic, where we cry, Abba, Father. We have been accepted into God's family. Remember in Ephesians chapter 3, in Paul writing, says, "I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named." When we become into the family of God, we have a new name in victory and in righteousness. The world determines our acceptance by very low standard, simply on what we do. Whether it's material, social, or economical, we have to remember how a king thinks about things. Jesus is the king, and how he thinks about us. I might have shared this with you sometime, but a guy, and I don't know if it's an urban story or not, but let's just say it is. This guy goes to play golf in Saudi Arabia, and he's a golf champion, and he gets there and he wins the tournament. So the king says to him, "I want to present to you a golf club. And so which one would you like?" So the guy thinks and thinks, and he says, "Well, what is the best golf club to get?" Dom could tell you, I don't know. And so, but the guy, don't worry, Johannes, I'm good. And he goes back home and he gets a letter in the post from the king of Saudi Arabia, because he was expecting a golf club. He got one. A golf club. Not a golf club. A golf club. The king bought him a golf club. A king thinks about things differently to the way we think about it. We got to allow our minds to be expanded a little bit in this. How we dress, how you behave in a crowd, or at home, even more important, what car you drive, what house you live in, what job you have, what level of education you have, what sporting achievement you have managed to receive. It's all about appearances. such a low level of acceptance in the world society. Just throw this in for parents who have kids within 5 years of each other. Be careful how you examine their school reports. It's a great opportunity for early foundation of acceptance and rejection. Lucky my brother and I were never compared, because he's really got the smarts. I really love sport. That should tell you a whole lot of stuff. God accepts us into his family not based on what we do, but because we have intrinsic value. Because we are valuable. And that's why he wants this intimate relationship with us. Irrespective of how much we do for him. Number three, grace calls us higher. 2 Timothy 1:9. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He didn't just save us and then we can just carry on and just be whatever we were before. There has to be a change in your hearts. There has to be a changing of the God, as I would say. He did this not because we deserved it, but because it was his plan. God doesn't just sit in heaven and just like, yeah, I don't know what to do with all these millions of people now. Oh, and there's another couple of million arriving. I don't know what to do with them. No. He knew us in our mother's womb. He had plans and purposes that he had already written out for us before we were even born. Now, Jessica is a great pre-planner. God is way beyond that. I know her whole family are giggling now. I work with her, or she works with me, whatever way you want to see it. This was his plan from the beginning of time to show us his grace. God wants his grace revealed to us. He wants to show us. This is it. This is, you know, one of Michael's favorite verses, John 10:10. He came to give us abundant life. He came to give us victorious and righteous life. And you can participate in that or not. God saved us and called us. We come to God as a response to his call in our lives. You have to know, we didn't initiate the search. But inside of us, there's always that thing. We are built to actually seek after God. But he came looking for us. He finds us and we respond to his call when he calls. I don't have time today, but I can tell you when God called me, I thought this is a stupid idea. When he called me as a young man, I was like, okay, Lord, for a while. And then I went off and did my own thing. See, I could have lived victoriously and in his righteousness for so many more years than I did. He doesn't hold that against me. But I just experienced less of his goodness and favor. His favor is still on me. His favor is on you. But when we live rebelliously, we just don't experience it. And when there are spiritual orders out of place in our lives, we go, oh, I don't understand this. Why? Because then we start to try and develop in the flesh what started in the spiritual. We didn't deserve it. It was his plan that explains why God called us. It wasn't because we had done anything great. Jeez, speak for yourself. You know how much great stuff I've done. Barely. It's all for us to fit in with his purpose because he wanted to. Because he wanted us to receive his love. Because he wanted that intimate relationship with us. It's because he wanted us to rule and reign. His grace revealed to us says that the appearing of Jesus revealed the purpose and grace of God. He fulfilled the eternal plan of God because Jesus truly shows us What God and His plan is all about for us individually, for you as husband and wife and family, and for you as a single, if you're single, and for you, for us together in our corporate family, our togetherness. That's why we need an intimate relationship with the Fatherhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We are challenged every day to live in victory and righteousness. It's God's plan for us to succeed. Well, in the God won't send us to hell, so He's just going to make a plan. God doesn't send you to hell, you send yourself to hell, because God has already made the plan and the escape route, if we want to put it that way. We can respond to Him because we are doing it, not because we are doing it to obtain favor. We are doing it because we know who we are in Christ, and we do it from favor. Yeah, we did that whole series on the favor of God in our lives. Do you know that you're all favored? I don't know, some of you thinking about Mark, Pastor, you should walk in my shoes for a little while. I don't need to. I had my own shoes I had to walk in, and I'm still walking in them. But God's favor is upon us. It's how we respond and accept that favor, or we reject it. Third thing, so what is victorious and righteous living? And again, this is, we can add another 50 things to this. Number one is to rule and reign in life. It's not God for us to live a life of defeat. He set us up for success. It is how we look at things that make the difference. I think I already made that point. It shows you what goes on in my head. He doesn't want you just to have a job. He wants you to have a position of influence. Well, it's just my job that I do and my career that I'm involved in. And no. He wants you to have a position of influence so that you can be a blessing and be blessed, an asset to your company that you work for. Let's just flip that around. I know many years ago I preached, it's just popped into my head now, I preached, you know, everyone says TGIF, thank goodness it's Friday. We need to learn to think this way, TGIM. Thank goodness it's Monday. I can go back to my office and I can be an influence for Jesus Christ. I can be an ambassador for Him, Monday to Friday. If you work weekends, that too. I know, now we're getting quiet. What about stay-at-home moms? Well, what about them? You are anointed to run your home well and raise up wonderful children in the Lord. Ruling and reigning in life is reigning over sin, reigning over the powers of darkness. You reign over every D word you can think of that is negative. I know someone, I can't remember who said it this morning, but they went down this road a little bit. Negative words that start with a D. Depression. We rule and reign over that. Defeat, dejection, debilitation, distrust, disillusionment. And here's my little helpful hint for us. The devil and his devices are demonic and want to make you dead. I know it's not good English, but let's just go with it. The devil and his devices are demonic and wants to make you dead. But what? We get to rule and reign, and we get to live in victory and righteousness. Romans 5:17 says, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned, through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the bringer of grace and truth. And we will reign much more." It's important to know that. The power to rule and reign has nothing to do with your abilities, your social or your economical status, or your material world you live in. It is based on Jesus and Jesus only, and His anointing upon your life. And when you go into the workplace, Holy Spirit, anoint me this morning to speak the oracles of heaven. I know it's a fancy way of saying, Lord, let me speak for you, but there you go. The much more rain. Now that word rain in the Greek is basileo, where we get the English word basilica from, which means the ancient Roman law courts where kings ruled. And what did kings often do in these rule courts when they got tired of their subjects before them? Off with his head. That's how they helped society. But we are not about achieving, we are about receiving. We receive two things. We receive the free gift of grace in abundance, more and more, grace upon grace. And we receive the free gift of righteousness. Now, you know, there's two kinds of righteousness. There's self-righteousness. We don't want anything to do with that. We want righteousness of His righteousness that is imputed to us. We operate on a worldly system that says we have to perform and achieve to accept something. Now, please don't hear me not say what I am saying. We need to work hard. It's a biblical principle that we work hard. So, but sometimes we take that to another level altogether. People often believe that we have to achieve success, that we have to just work. If I just worked hard, and I understand that because that's the way I used to think. I understood that if I climbed the corporate ladder, if I worked hard, I would achieve. And if I climbed the corporate ladder, that meant more money in my back pocket, which meant I provided a better life for my wife and my family. Sounds right? Not so much. Because doing all of that, I missed out a lot of Louise's life, because I came home when she was in bed already and I left before she even got up in the morning. And Bridget and I were like two ships passing in the night with me on my quest. Family is all important. I'll just leave that there. Two pillars of success are related to self-effort and diligence. Now, we need to put in some effort and diligence, absolutely. Don't let your bosses catch you napping. I don't know why I'm saying this, but also taking pencils and paper clips home from work, that's called theft. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the company. Just some helpful ethics here. We are always encouraged to do more and to do more and do and do and do. When in effect, Christ's gift of grace to us says it's already done. It's done. It's done. Now we live in victory and righteousness. We live in the beauty of that. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Not a throne of self-achievement. I've done it all. I've read my Bible. I've regularly attend church. I am because of my achievements. That sounds like the rich young ruler. You'll never achieve because you could have done more, prayed more, attended more, assisted more. If I just read the Bible one more minute. That's legalism. Now, just so we clarify, we look at the other side of the coin. Other side of the coin, we should read our Bible every day. We should pray every day. We should spend some time in worship every day. Why? Because it's good for you. It's healthy for you. Remember we started off saying we need to take in some regular good food every day? It's all good for you. But if you're doing it, we had a friend in our church in South Africa, and who remembers the Jabez prayer? Yeah, everyone, you got to pray the Jabez prayer. No, the only prayer we should pray, and it's a description, not a prescription, is "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." That's how we pray. And he told his children, he had four boys, if you wake up in the morning, you have to read the Jabez prayer five times. And then before they left for school, he'll say, "How many times did you read the Jabez prayer this morning?" Oh, three times that. No, go back and read two. And he came and he was so proud to tell me, I make my children read the joke. I said, why are you doing that? He says, well, I don't know. I said, stop it. You, as your father, pray with your family. Oh. I said, that is not going to help them. You're just going to irritate them. Trust me. You will never achieve because you could have done more, prayed more, attended, blah, blah, blah. Okay, I said all that. But we do it because we, not because we have to, but because we want to. Because we understand this message of grace, this gift of grace and of righteousness. James 4:16, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride and arrogance got no one anywhere, ever. Humility allows grace to flow easily to me. I'm accepted in God, therefore I approach the throne of grace with confidence and I receive abundant grace, grace upon grace, and the gift of righteousness through which I rule and reign. Number two, we will be fruitful. Sorry, we're going a little bit long this morning, but we just want to lay a foundation. The law brings death and God's grace brings life. When we live under the law, we remain trapped. And slaves of the law, in grace we bear lives, fruitful lives. Under law, it's my effort. In grace, it's all his effort. Law is achieving. Grace is receiving. Colossians 1:5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. That's good news. As it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Acts 20:32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Grace builds us up, gives us, sustains us, gives us food and energy, and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Bearing fruit because we understand and receive this message of grace. Prayer and fasting will not produce our inheritance. It's good and it's healthy. But if I just pray and I fast more, this will happen. Nope. God's grace will rule, help you to rule and reign, bearing fruitful lives. Remember that five things in the beginning? It's all parcel of that. We're nearly done. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Law, grace, licentiousness. You know, well, rules are made to be broken. Yeah, that's arrogance and pride. Stupidity at its best. Romans 7:5, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work. The law arouses sinful passions. It wants to master us. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. And then it goes on and talks about how the law helped us to understand we shouldn't covet and any other Ten Commandment there is. God's grace will strengthen and liberate us. You want to live in freedom? You want to live in liberty? Step into his grace. Rely on his grace and his righteousness. Law doesn't give us the ability to say no to ungodliness. It's the power of his grace that does. Because our flesh is always trying this, chasing this, going here. If I could say this, a legalistic church is a weak church. Some in their self-righteous, inspired spiritually are the worst legalists. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. So we know that grace is also a person. It's Jesus. For all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. How are you doing? And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Number four, grace empowers us to do great works for God. 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I am here to, you know, and I can speak to the leaders here, elders and deacons here, and anyone in leadership. If you think you've reached the pinnacle because you're in leadership, watch your language. What I mean by that, and I'm talking to myself as well, so please, I'm not having to go at the leaders. I did this, and I did that, and I did the other, and I did that, and I went here, and I went there. Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I mean, I don't know if you get worse. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. There's a confidence in Him, in Christ. And His grace toward me was not in vain. That grace that He poured out and He lavished upon my life through His death and resurrection, and the grace that He gave me, it wasn't in vain, because on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. That should be above your door frame when you walk in and walk out. The grace that saves us is the same grace that also changes us. You cannot receive the grace of God without being changed by it. Well, I've received the God, but I'm just the same guy or gal. Something went wrong, because that's not what's promised in the Word. The grace that saves us changes us. Although Paul received grace, he didn't sit back and do nothing. I'm not under law anymore. I'm under grace. I don't have to do anything. I can just sit and chill and wait for the bus stop. There are still works that God has already planned for us to do. Grace, by definition, is given freely, but how we receive it will help us determine how effective the gifts that we have in us are working. And here's my little plug for us as a church. We all should somehow, somewhere be involved in serving one another here. Dom is putting out there about connect groups. I want to strongly suggest you become part of a connect group. It's a biblical thing. It's not like an optional extra. Did that sound hard? Nah. Okay, good. Because I'm smiling. Grace is not given because of any works we perform, past, present, or promised. Yet it is given to encourage work. Hi ho, hi ho, and off to work I go. God doesn't want us to receive His grace and become passive. Well, Sunday is just a thing I do. I go to church on a Sunday. Yeah. Well, then you've missed grace, because in the beginning I said grace is in the beginning, grace is at the end, and it's everything in between. We are nurtured and we live by grace. You know, we talk about partners here. We don't talk about volunteers, simply because we partner together. We don't volunteer. When we have a volunteer mentality, we don't grasp that we do this all for Jesus. Well, if I'm volunteering, then I'm sacrificing, and I'm doing this for the church, and I'm doing that, and I'm doing the other. Do you hear all the eyes in there? Grace calls us higher. Did I say that already? We make it about us and our achievement and our successes. Doesn't matter who prays for you, God gets the glory. Last point. God's relationship to us in righteousness. Genesis 15:6. And he believed the Lord, talking about Abraham, and he counted to him as righteousness. Because he believed God, the Abrahamic covenant was a covenant of grace. The Mosaic law, we have to understand, Abraham was covenanted with God, and it is an eternal, and I don't have time this morning, but it is an eternal covenant. It wasn't just the Abraham covenant, because if you search Scripture, you will see Abraham is our father of the faith, and we are still living in and part and parcel of the Abrahamic covenant. But then there was the Mosaic law that came 430 years after the Abrahamic covenant was given. And if we go and test it and have a look, you will see up until that time, no one had been killed or died from starvation or had any kind of issues. They all came through a supernatural intervention of the Father and His grace and His provision. If you go and study your scriptures, you will see the day the law was given and they all freaked out and performed and they did the calf, the golden calf and all that stuff. And then they had the rebellion. 3,000 people died. And then when the covenant was reenacted in Acts, the new covenant was reenacted and 3,000 people were added to the church that day. The law shows us why we need grace. Last slide there, or second to last one. Law says, you do your bit and I'll do mine, and I will bless you. However, if you fail, I will punish you. That's what the law says. And we try and we try, and we're like hamsters on the wheel, and it's turning, but nobody's home. The law was made obsolete. Grace says, I will do my bit, then I will do your bit, and I will bless you as if you did it yourself. That's the new covenant. That's the beauty of the new covenant. When the Father and Son got together and planned this, and the Holy Spirit sealed it on the day of Pentecost. Grace says, I'll do my bit, and then I'll do your bit, and I will bless you as if you did it yourself. The new covenant says, I will bless you not on the basis of your performance, but on Jesus' performance. Stop trying to perform to earn God's favor. What does that mean? I can just sit down? No, I already told you, we got to work hard. We got to get together as a family, and we got to serve one another. Man, the coffee is free, but go out there and offer to pour somebody a cup of coffee if that's the least we can do. Over the top, abundant generosity. Just to wrap it up, victorious and righteous living brings joy and liberty and over the top abundance of favor. We grasp hold of and receive a deeper revelation of the gift of grace so that we can live a life of intimacy and peace. Walking in our inheritance, being fruitful, taking ground, crossing over, be a going people, praying prayers of preparation for God's bidding, walking in victory. We do not live under compulsion, but out of a heart of willingness, allow the Lord to rule and reign in and through you or us, and in all of this, advancing and pursuing Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the King of righteousness. And all God's people said, amen. Can we just stand this morning? And thank you for your patience. We sang a song earlier on, I Speak Jesus. We shout Him from the mountains, we shout Him in the streets. We declare Him in the mountains, we declare Him in the streets. And I felt at the time to finish off this morning, what is it, what obstacle are you facing in your life right now? In Revelation, it says that Jesus is the Word. So I want you this morning, right now, where you are, what is the situation you're feeling that is hindering you or bugging you or I can't let this go, seems to, habitual thing keeps coming back and biting me. This morning, right where you are, not in your mind, but with your voice out loud, declare this out loud. I speak Jesus over that situation. I speak Jesus over my sugar diabetes. I speak Jesus for healing over my body. What is it that you want? Let's just spend some time. Don't worry about the person to the left and right of you. Lock your ears if you like, close your eyes. just I speak Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your gift, your free gift of grace and the imputed righteousness of God to us, that we can walk in victory and in righteousness. I speak Jesus. Jesus, will you take care of this in my life? Whatever it is, speak it out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. There will be people here to pray if you want any prayer, whatever situation that is. They'll be here to pray for you. Other than that, enjoy a good refreshment, coffee out there. God bless. Thank you for coming.